Hey, let's read our scripture together. Why don't we stand together? We are in the Gospel of Mark. We'll read these verses together. We left off last week. If you have a Bible, you can open it to chapter 8 of Mark, verse 22. Or if you are here with somebody that does, you can look over at their Bible. Use one of the ones in the back of the seats. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Let's pray. Lord, we again do thank you for multiple services here on a Sunday, that we can open this book freely, we can study, we can learn. As we consider the passage here in Mark, Lord, just considering the blind and the eyes, I do pray, Lord, as we study, that you would open our eyes indeed. That all of us, Lord, would have better spiritual discernment and understanding, that we'd see you, Lord. See you better, see you clearer, see the truth of your word. And we need you, Lord. It's a God work in us that we need. And so as we study, we recognize it isn't just ink on a page. We're opening our hearts to you and to heaven. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would work. Your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My wife wanted me to pass on to you that our Wednesday night children's ministry, the Awana ministry that we do through school year, is ended. It ended on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night. And as we mentioned last week, there is another children's program on Wednesday night starting. It actually isn't starting till June, so she wanted me to mention that to you. Between now and June, the first Wednesday in June, we will have children's ministry on Wednesday night. But we have a special program we're starting up in June. It'll go until Awana starts in the fall again, and it'll be based on a VBS sort of style of ministry. And just want to pass that on to you. I don't know if you were here at the concert last night, but that was a blessed time, wasn't it, if you were? Dude, I was encouraged, man. It was wonderful. I want to thank the people for putting it on, Angelina and Paul and others that spent a fair amount of time, and it was just a cool thing. I heard some cool stories. Talking about the Life Fest, these things that we do where we just simply go out and try to meet people and engage them and just bring the gospel in any way we do. And a concert is an example of that. And I heard a wonderful story after first service. Just the God things that God does, and a story of what happened last night. But there were people sitting towards the front of this church last night. And the way it worked out, and I can't go into the details, but two people sit next to each other, not knowing that they're cousins. But not knowing further, or just it just kind of happened. But one of these women has been praying for this other woman for years. She knows about her cousin. Knows that she's gotten through a lot of hard times. I can't go into it, but just crazy hard times. Living in a way where she needed the power of God, mercy of God, and so has a cousin praying for her. Well, now they're now grown women, and one of them actually doesn't even live in this area, but heard it on the radio and came, and they were sitting next to each other, and they discovered, hey, we're cousins. We haven't seen each other in decades, and one of them was blown away because she's been praying for the other one, who's now a believer in the Lord. And but you just have these events, and it's just the things, the God things that are going on. And this man that was sharing the story was so blown away by what God had orchestrated, and I can't go into all the details. Anyhow, that's why we would do what we do. Chapter 8, as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, and we've been watching the disciples, some of the things that we've considered is how they've been slow in learning and how we're often slow in learning. So we're going to be reminded this morning that connects into this whole thing of spiritual sight, having poor spiritual sight or good spiritual sight. I think of technology today, some of the technology that can help us with our vision. You know, the technology that's being developed, some of it is just amazing, isn't it? The way that we live today because of technology. Technology also in the military that's being developed, even some older technology, but I think of the night vision goggles. You know, before night vision goggles, in war at night, your enemy could hide. But now, because of technology, our U.S. soldiers go out, and they've got these NVGs, night vision goggles, and they put them on, and you can't hide from them anymore, because when they put these goggles on, they actually can see what was dark before is now lit up, and whatever, amber, green, however they work. I'm not a soldier, but they can now see what they could not see before. And, you know, considering that transformation by putting those on, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Being a Christian, we always say, is a radical thing. There is this experience of, it's like putting on spiritual goggles. God does this work. You heard just a moment ago, Tom sharing that he used to be a carny. He used to go to these carnivals. In fact, he shared before he even considered going and traveling with carnivals. But anyhow, he becomes a Christian and then begins to go back to some of these carnivals. And some of these, it's true, they get a little seedy and there's stuff going on that isn't so good. Well, he didn't notice it before. But now as a Christian, he's had this experience where he sees differently. And because he sees differently, now he's like, wow, I didn't notice this before. We've all, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. We have these experiences. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, and it can have this radical effect upon our lives where we view our life different. We view the Lord different. We view His Word different. We view just the world different because of now having our eyes spiritually open. When I prepare a study, and I did this yesterday, and I do this for you also before you come, but I pray this scripture, and I pray a few others, but I pray this before I open the Bible and I begin to study. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I pray before you come. I do this, Lord, when you bring the people, God, open their eyes that they would see. I want to consider that with you this morning as we pick up in verse 22. It's intriguing to me how this story of this healing of this blind man occurs in this part of the Gospel of Mark. In fact, it only occurs in Mark, but just the way we've been going along, watching the disciples, the placement to me is interesting. I think it can serve a picture. This man was blind. This man God sees. And when the healing is done, he can completely see. His eyesight's fully restored or given to him for the first time. And as we consider that, it's like a picture that happening to him is also something that needs to continue to happen in the disciples. And I would imagine needs to happen in a lot of our lives here this morning. You know, as we've been considering, we noted a couple weeks ago how they're slow to learn and how we can have that struggle, lacking that spiritual discernment, slow to learn. And it's interesting when Jesus addresses that back earlier in chapter 8, verse 18, this is what he speaks to them. This is what he presses them with when he speaks of them being slow to learn. He says this, notice, verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Well, clearly they have physical eyes and physical ears. Clearly they can see physically and hear physically, but as you understand, spiritually they're having a hard time understanding. They're having a hard time, as he says, spiritually seeing. They're having a hard time hearing spiritually. They're lacking the spiritual discernment. And you know, as you and I are gathered here, that is also like a dilemma often for us. Lacking that ability to see or hear the voice of God, the Word of God, in the way that God intends it for us to be. But wonderfully, we have the Holy Spirit. And I guess, Holy Spirit, we can like put on these SVGs. We can put on spiritual vision goggles. And when you do, man, through the Holy Spirit, suddenly there's a whole new realm. Suddenly, you can see things you hadn't been able to see before on a whole new level. You know, when he says, having eyes, do you not see, and ears, you do not hear, he's speaking in spiritual terms. And we don't have necessarily spiritual ears or eyes, right? He's speaking of the heart. It's a description of the heart of a man. The Bible speaks of our heart. And again, it's not the physical heart. It's the center of our person, this eternal part of us, the spirit within us, what the Bible often calls the heart of us. And there in that very center of our being, in the realm of the spirit, by faith, being able to see and being able to hear. Earlier in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus says this. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them." He says their hearts are hard, their hearts are dull. And then he's with that speaks of their hearing not being very good, their seeing not being very good, and all that is result. That's a big deal, because what is resulting in is they just can't see and discern spiritually very well. And there's power to heal them. There's power to wonderfully work in their life. And they just can't see it, so they're not turning to it and taking hold of it and experiencing it. Well, this man in the middle of the narrative, it is interesting. The picture, what happens to him physically, I think is a picture for us spiritually too, you know, and having our eyes opened. Having our eyes opened. Like the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes, God, so that I can see." In verse 22, we read of these people again begging Jesus to touch them or to touch someone else. We've seen that repeatedly. His touch, man, carries a whole lot of power, a whole lot of healing. And so here are people again begging in Mark. They've brought a blind man to Jesus, hoping that Jesus will touch him and heal him. And what follows is another example of what we've seen before, where Jesus works with this individual in a very unique way. I believe it's a very personal encounter. The way Jesus does it is very unique to this individual. And in that, I think even helping him, his faith being drawn out and open to the Lord and the power of God. Well, the people have brought a blind man to Jesus, hoping again that he will touch them. And so then what happens is, in verse 23, Jesus takes this blind man by the hand. In an interesting way, he leads this man out of town. Now, I just read that. I wonder, how long does it take for them to get out of town? What does that mean? I mean, get the picture. Jesus has got this man by the hand. And they walk. How far do they walk? How long does this go on? But he leads this man personally out of the town. And, you know, that image, that's a common occurrence with the blind. You know, somebody else leading them, right? Somebody else maybe taking them by the hand, helping to lead and direct them because they're blind. They can't see where they're going. I remember in college, I was introduced to a man who was blind. This man was tremendously adventurous. In fact, I remember reading about him in our college newspaper. In our college newspaper, there was even a picture of him, but he would downhill ski, and yet he was blind. Imagine downhill skiing, which I've done and I love, which I find very frightening. Imagine being blind and doing it. Now, that's pretty interesting. Of course, you can't do it alone. He had people with him. But the dude was adventurous, man. Anyhow, I was introduced to him, and I don't remember the details now. I think I took him to church. But I had the experience of going to his place, meeting him, and now in the city of Boston, leading this man through the city of Boston to a place where he hadn't been before. And so, you know, you got the whole experience of with him, and, you know, we come to a curb, and a lot of times he can discern, but not all the time. So, you know, making sure he knows there's a curb. Hey, there's a pothole. Hey, there's a vehicle coming. Getting on the subway, that was interesting, you know, going through the turnstile with him and getting on the subway. All those experiences, I tell you, at the end of that time, I really had appreciation for a blind man and his experience. And the courage of the people with disabilities and blindness and so forth to live normal lives, the courage that they have is quite remarkable. The determination. Well, that image, that experience, Jesus takes this man and he leads this man outside of the town, and he leads him to this place where there's going to be a God encounter, a place where he's going to heal him. Today, as we're seated here, maybe you're like that blind man. Maybe for some of us here, you know, you're not here because of yourself necessarily. Somebody's taking you by hand, you could say, to bring you here. Your spouse has brought you here, or your parent has dragged you here. But you're like the blind man. You know, somebody's brought you to this place. They're sitting here. You may not know it, but they brought you here. And they're like these other people. They're really hoping, man, God, you know, Joe made it to church today. And I'm only using the name Joe because I only do. I always do. I'm not thinking of anybody or Fred or Bob. You know, Bob made it here today, Lord. Oh, God, please. You know, please touch him. Please, we need you, Lord. You know, and they're sitting there praying for you because they brought you here by, you know, led you here. And you're like the blind man. You're not here because you brought yourself here. You're here because somebody else led you here in that sort of way. Well, if you are, I agree with the prayer for the others that are praying for you. I pray for you, too. I pray that God would open your eyes, that maybe this is indeed a day and a place where God's going to touch you and heal you. In a way, he's going to open your eyes. He's going to open your eyes spiritually speaking. Jesus leads this man out of town, and then he spits in his eyes. Well, that's pretty radical, but we've seen Jesus do things like that before in different ways. And some would say, well, maybe the spit. You know, I've read commentaries, and they're like, well, the spit maybe is helping to loosen up his eyes a little. And I don't think necessarily so. As I've taught things similar to this before, I think all that Jesus is doing, here's a man who can't see with his eyes. He can hear, but Jesus is communicating in different, very real ways to him, drawing him in faith. I mean, the Lord is going to touch his life. There's a God encounter that's coming. And I think that's just part of it, in a way of interacting with this man in a unique way. He's blind, and the Lord is turning his heart to the Lord. And maybe today you're brought here, somebody brought you here, and if you're honest, I mean, you're thinking too. You've had these little things going on in your life, and you wonder, you know, they are getting your attention. That's why you agreed to come here today, you know. You agreed to it because there are things that got you thinking, you know, and maybe the Lord is using all this to draw you. I believe so. To him. Well, Jesus does that. Then he puts his hands on him, verse 23. And as he does that, he then asks him if he sees anything. Verse 24, we read that the man says, I see men like trees walking. And so in an interesting way, there's only like initially a partial healing. And then Jesus puts his hand on him again in verse 25 on his eyes and makes him look up. And then it says that his vision is fully restored. He's completely healed. He could see now clearly. Interesting. This is the only time we see Jesus healing somebody gradually. He heals the man in steps. Heals him partially, and then a moment later heals him fully. And we don't know for all the reasons. I wonder again if it's just all in drawing this man's faith, doing it in steps, awakening his heart to the Lord. I'll leave it with the Lord. But I look at that, and I consider where it sits again in the story. I'm like, boy, there is a picture, man. There is a picture. You can think about the disciples here. You know, this man, after Jesus first touched him, initially everything's dark. He's blind. He can't see. Jesus touches him. Now there's light. Now he can make some things out, but he can't see clearly. I think that's a little like the condition of the disciples in our last study. They're not in that place of darkness anymore. They've been touched by the Lord. They're following the Lord, but they're not seeing everything clearly. They're followers of the Lord, and yet there's still a lack of spiritual discernment. So they're kind of like that guy after Jesus touched him the first time. Today in this room, you could be like that. I think it's true. It's so often true with believers. That is our dilemma. Hey, I'm not in the dark anymore. I know Jesus is my Savior. I've had the Jesus connection, man, and I see him that way. But if you were to evaluate my life, maybe, and look at my life as a follower, you can see that I really lack spiritual sight. You can see that I don't trust him. You can see that he's not my number one love. You can see I'm not blown away by him. Just look at my life. I'm more interested in Joe's batting average than I am in Jesus. I'm more interested in the sale at the mall. And when it comes to trials and crazy things, I'm always so stressed out. I don't have peace. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. It's like I can see a little bit, but I can't see clearly. And I'm lacking that ability to really see things for what they are. And seeing God for what he is. And the Lord for what he is and his word. And maybe that's you as you're sitting here. And the prayer then is, God, open my eyes to the wondrous things of your law. That I can see. That I can see. This man, his eyes are fully open, and for him, and I think it can be true for even believers, there can be this progressive opening of the eyes. It can happen progressively. You know, after the man initially, some are like that, And then for some later, and we hope for all of us in the journey along that eventually we get to better 20/20 spiritual vision. You know what I mean? That now when you look at my life, you can see I trust God because I know Him. I love Him, man. Watch my life. There's just nothing like Him. He's beautiful, man. I just love Him with all my heart. Look at my life. My eyes have been opened. I see Him for His beauty and His glory. How about you today? How about you? Maybe today you're needing your eyes to be opened as we're considering this. You know, you believe in the Lord, but yet you struggle with that real sense of His presence and nearness. You in a very practical way, you just the Word of God is still somewhat print on a page. It hasn't become alive to you. I think of the progressive thing, and twice last night at the concert, I was talking to people, and their stories remind me of this man in the progressive way. One was Jonas Woods. He was the guy that played first. We were on the second floor talking before service. And as we were talking, he started to tell me a story, and part of his story I did not know. But a number of years ago, not even that long ago, his wife got stage 4 lymphoma cancer. He's just telling me his story. As he's telling me his story, he begins to explain. He says, you know when that happened? You know, here they're Christians. He's in music ministry. I mean, he's got a great gift. But now this thing hits his life. His wife has stage 4 lymphoma cancer. And he shared, this is what he said. He says, you know what happened? He says, I started to, you know, say to God, I turned to the Lord. I was like, God, if you're real, I really need to know now you're real. Those were the words he was using. God, I really need to know now you're real. I really do. And so he went on this journey, and as he told me the story, the stage 4 cancer was like, you know, he was the man before the disciples. He was in Christ, but he couldn't see clearly. Now he's asking God, if you're real, I really need to know you're real now, man. I really do. And he's had now a journey where God is very real to him. He can see better. God is very real to him. Well, that was his story. If you're at the concert, then Phil Joel was up here, and Phil Joel gave us his story. It's a similar sort of thing. He was just saying it, not knowing I had the conversation with Jonas. But he was telling a story. He was raised in a Christian home. Many of you were there. He was raised in a Christian home. He goes to a school in New Zealand. He says in New Zealand, you know, it's kind of cool there. It's not like that in America. But in the public schools, they can talk about the Bible, and they even teach the Bible and talk about Jesus in the public schools. So he says, I'm 8 years old. I'm in class. And this would happen every Wednesday. He said, my teacher would step outside with her cigarette and she'd go smoking outside. Meanwhile, another lady would come into the class, and the other lady that came would tell us about Jesus in the Bible. Public school, New Zealand. So he says, I was 8 years old. I remember listening. And as I was listening, this one time, I heard her talk about Christ and Jesus being the Savior. And I could see it. I believed. I'm like, yes, I need you, Jesus. I want you to be my Savior. And he says, I became born again. But then as he explained, you know, life goes on now, and then he becomes a teenager, and life just kind of goes on. He can see Jesus as a Savior, but he's kind of going on. He ends up in the band, the Newsboys. This large Christian band, he's traveling around the world with the Newsboys. He's ministering around the world with the Newsboys. And then he tells the story. 14 years ago, and this is the way it occurred for him, 14 years ago, my wife got pregnant, and we had a baby girl. And it shook him. It shook him. He started to think, this little person, this little girl, I'm her dad. She's going to be calling me her dad for the rest of her life. And as he explained, that really unnerved him. This person, I'm their dad. And so as you heard his story, and in similar words is what Jonas Woods told me. He says, my wife and I got, same thing with her. We got up early in the morning, and we started opening our Bibles. And he says, I needed God to now become real to me. That's what he said. And so him and his wife, they start reading the Bible and praying and seeking God. He's like, I'm a dad. You got to be real to me, God. You got to be real, Jesus. And so, as he said, it took a few months. But after 3 months, he says, we started hearing the voice of God. And we started hearing God, and we started to write things down. We started to have this experience with God as we began to seek him. You know, he has this ministry now. He says that was 14 years ago. 14 years, that's what we do now. We get up before the kids. We get up before the dog. We get down in our first floor, basement or whatever, and we get alone with the Lord and we see God. And it's transformational. He now can see differently. His wife sees differently. And so he's got a ministry as he goes around the music now. And he has this thing called being a deliberate person, encouraging people to be a deliberate person. And that is, he says, hey, we'll give you a one-year reading through the Bible. We'll help you. But you need to get alone and you need to seek him. And what he's saying is have him open your eyes so that you could see him and see how beautiful he is, how loving and how powerful, and live with that sight. Now, twice last night, it's the progressive sort of thing. That's what happens to this man. It's progressive. Maybe today you're in this service, you're listening in, and if you're honest, you're like, you know what? I know the Bible is the Word of God. I have a sense of right and wrong. I am a conservative in my political whatever, and you could go along. But if you're honest, are you in love with God? Is Jesus your greatest love? Are you just blown away by him? Do you love to be with him and seek him? Is it easy to be in his word? You don't have to have anybody by hand anymore drag you to a concert or drag you to church. You're like, nah, man, I just want to come. It's no longer, being told to, hey, Life Fest, let's go be evangelists. You just are hungry for God and you can't help but tell people. You can't help but tell people. How about you and I today? I was talking to the evangelist last night and he was telling me that 97%, they say statistically in the church in America, 97% of people don't tell other people about Jesus. That's like really crazy, right? I mean, that's just like really crazy. That, I guess everybody's thinking it's the pastor's job. I don't know. You know what I mean? That also says we need our eyes open. I wish I could do it. It'd be handy as a pastor once in a while as we're going through the Word of God. Maybe if there was like some sort of zipper. Imagine if I could do this. And I just went zip. And suddenly, it was opened. And you and I sitting here, and as I'm talking about God, I can say, hey, there's God up there. You see him up there. You know what he is. Oh, don't look too much, the glory. Isn't that amazing? You see those angels? Check out those big cherubim, Imagine if we could just do that, right? Or if we could distribute SVGs, spiritual vision goggles. And like in the movie theater, the 3D things. You come, we put the goggles on, you're like, check it out, man. We're looking at angels, right? You're looking at the throne room of God. And we're all like, that's God. That's God. Look at God. Look at Jesus. And we're all sitting there, right? You guys wouldn't leave. I wouldn't feel guilty if we went over time. You wouldn't leave. And what would your week be like? What would your week be like if you're here going, that was so crazy beautiful looking at Jesus. I couldn't believe it. It's the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. What would your week be like? What would you do? It wouldn't be like, hey, sign up for the Life Fest. You're like, you'd be your own little Life Fest, right? You'd be telling everybody, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. You got to know God. Do you know him? Do you know his love? Have you had him touch your life? Do you walk with him? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's true, isn't it? We need our eyes open. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we see the wondrous things in your law and that we would see you. Open our ears so that we can hear. Soften our hearts so they won't be hard. Verse 27. I should note in verse 26, Jesus, when he sends this man away, he does this at other times. And then we would just infer, this is for the reason we don't know for sure, but he says, don't go into the town and don't tell anyone. And maybe that's indicating to us he took him out of the town also because he just doesn't want to stir up any more crowds. And maybe there's a political tension that's going. Maybe it's just a difficult situation. That's why he does it out of the town. He doesn't want anyone going in. We'll leave it. Some say maybe that some of this area is starting to get hard towards him. And so maybe it's even a statement of judgment. I don't know. I'll leave it with the Lord. But now they're heading from Bethsaida to Caesarea Philippi in verse 27. That's about a 50-plus mile journey. Some of you have been to Israel or with us on our Israel trips, and Caesarea Philippi is a neat place. When you go there today, it used to be occupied by Syria. And it's interesting, the travel to Caesarea Philippi, when we go on the bus, you can see the little signs now and then along the road that tell you don't leave the road because there's minefields from that time, you know, before the Six-Day War. So you travel up to this area at the base of Mount Hermon. At the base of Mount Hermon, there's this rock face, this one area, and it's a large rock face, and there's a pool of water. It looks like it's coming out of the bottom of the mountain. It may be, I don't remember. But that's essentially one of the flows that go into the Jordan River, the start of the Jordan River, Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is called that because Philip there built a great temple to Caesar for Caesar worship, and so he named it after Caesar's Caesarea Philippi. There's another Caesarea, but to distinguish this one after Philip. But it became also a center of worship of Baal, but also a worship of the god Pan. And what is fascinating when we go there on our Israel trips today, when you go to that rock face where the pool of water is, and it's just a beautiful area, it's even tempting to swim, they've uncovered ruins. It almost looks to me like a little village where you can pick your god. I mean, there's remnants of the temple of worship of Pan, another god, and you know what I mean? It's an interesting, there's some of the ancient ruins of the community. Along the way, Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 18, that it was after Jesus was alone and praying that the disciples come to him and he poses this question. So I guess they're along their way to Caesarea Philippi. Obviously, that's a long journey. There are stops along the way. Jesus is alone praying. And then the disciples come to him after he's been praying. And he poses these very critical questions, especially the second question. First question, who do men say that I am? Who do the man say that I, the Son of Man, am? If you look at the different Gospels together, who do men say that I am? They in turn answer, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet Elijah. We learn in Matthew chapter 16. Some say you're Jeremiah. There's evidently some saying that he's Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. Luke says that they say one of the prophets that has risen from the dead. That's interesting if you just think about that for a moment. The way different people view Jesus differently. You know, to some, he was like this great preacher because he's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this great preacher. And they're like, he's like John the Baptist. He's got to be John the Baptist. He's a great preacher. Others, he's a miracle worker. He's Elijah because they think of the connection with Elijah doing miracles. He's Elijah. Others then, you know, Jeremiah, we think of the weeping, compassionate prophet. So it must be that as they think of Jesus, they're thinking of the weeping, the compassion. They're like, he's like Jeremiah. Wide range of men seeing it, you know, all a little bit differently. And I think you put it all together, that just says to me, man, Jesus was like the perfect minister because he had all of that. You know, clearly he's like John the Baptist in his preaching, the faith and the miracles like Elijah, the compassion and weeping like Jeremiah and the prophecy. That you put it together, it's interesting. Different people saw him differently. Jesus isn't so concerned about his reputation. That's not why he's saying, who do men say that I am? I mean, it's leading to another question. They respond, and then he goes to the most critical question, and he says to them in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We can pose that question. That's the most critical question. Maybe you could say that's the most critical question that could be asked to anybody. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? And I tell you, the way you answer that question reveals a lot. It isn't just the words you say, but also how you answer the question is very revealing, you know? I think of the saints. You know what I'm saying? I think of the saints that you bring up the subject of Jesus. There's some saints, man, they just get emotional. You're just bringing up his name, you know? They're like, ah, Jesus, you know? Let me tell you about Jesus. I'm excited about it. But some people, you can pray for them, but I've said it before, I'd love to do little testimony videos in our church, in this church, as there are in so many churches. The stories of people are amazing, what God has done in their life. And so I'm like, I'd love to have people more and more in this scoffing, secular, intellectual culture we're in. I'd love people to come up here and tell their story, because their stories, you can try to scoff at the Bible, but listen to the story of this person's life. And you're confronted with a reality. But I recognize if we had everybody come up here on Sunday morning, some of you guys would take like 2 hours. We'd never leave, you know what I mean? So what we're doing is like, let's get it in a video, man. We'll get them to tell the story, and we'll edit it into a five-minute video. And I tell you, I've seen a couple of them already, man. I can't wait to show them to you. I can't wait. And I just pray God's blessing that we can continue to do this and get the audio on the radio and maybe because their stories, some of the people, you're just blessed as they just, the subject of Jesus and what he's done in their life. I mean, you could see their eyes are open because they're so in love with him. What he's done in their life is so transformational, so real, and so powerful. Here is their story. This is what they were before. You know, I was thinking of Tom. He was up here. And Tom, it's true. We were in Montreal last year. I mean, his story and just the way God has opened his eyes and the journey he's on. But when we were in Montreal last year, he hadn't been, you know, when he was a non-believer years ago. That's when he used to go to Montreal. And now he's on a missions team. He's on a Christian team, and we're bringing Jesus to Montreal. Well, he has a newspaper article, and he shared with us from this article picture because he was, I think it was the last time he was at Montreal, many, many years before, there was riots that were going on in Montreal, and it might have been related to the Canadians winning the Stanley Cup. I don't remember, but there was these crazy riots. Well, Tom was there in the midst of those crazy riots, and he didn't do what those evil people did, but he was there having fun with all these other people while these people were ripping up the city of Montreal. It was really a big deal, and he was right there, man, with his friends. Man, this is great. Look what they're doing. You know, I hope I can say that, Tom. Well, he's not here, so I can't. So, but he shared it with us on our trip last year, because now he's on Montreal, and Jesus is coming to his life. He's not ripping up or cheering on people who are ripping up downtown. In fact, he doesn't want to destroy or hurt anything. He wants people to know the healing power of God and the love of Jesus. And so, you know, Tom, when he tells that story, man, you can hear his eyes open and what the Lord has done. And it's not, you know, we ask you the question. Who do you say Jesus is? And how do you answer that question? You might get the theology right. You might be like, well, you know, listen, I was in Sunday school and I heard about him and, you know, I heard, oh yeah, he's a savior. Okay, yep. So I put my trust in Jesus. And, so I was part of Sunday school and then I even became an usher now at the church and, you know, that, you know, and if it was that sort of answer, okay. Maybe you still need your eyes open, you know. And then there's the others. Like, he's so beautiful. Just can't tell you. He means everything to me. He means everything to me. How about you? How about you? Do your eyes need to be opened? Do you need the touch of God, the touch of the Lord to open your eyes more? Open my eyes, Lord, to the wondrous things of your law. How you answer that question over the period of your life is also critical. It is the most critical. How you answer that question over your life and when your life is summarized, who is Jesus to you is absolutely critical. The right confession answer is key for salvation. In fact, the wrong confession means you will not be going to heaven and you will not know God. Because what you do with Jesus and your confession of faith is absolutely key. Scriptures, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Confess that Jesus is God. God is in you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You deny Christ, you deny God. There's no salvation, there's no heaven. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. By this you know the Son of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. If you just say he's a great preacher, you're like King Herod, because King Herod said, I think it's John the Baptist. I think he's John the Baptist come alive. So if you just think he's a great teacher and preacher, that needs more than that, because Herod, I even doubt Herod's in heaven if you look at the way he lived. If you say he's just a great prophet, well, that's Islam. That's the Muslim faith. But the Bible is the Christian faith, and the Bible says he is the Christ, the Son of God. I confess, I bend my knee in my heart before him as my Lord. That is the only way to heaven. That is the only way to salvation. That is having your eyes opened, because that's who he is. Seeing him in faith for who he is. Peter answers Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, that's the Messiah of God. In Matthew's version, we then read Jesus praises Peter for his response. And he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When he says you are the Messiah, Jesus actually says the physical world, and it's the God the Father. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. I'm more than a prophet and more than Elijah and more than John the Baptist. I'm the Christ, the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And when Peter says these things, Jesus says, your eyes are open. Although we're going to find as he goes along, he needs his eyes opened even more. But they are open. They are open. Well, Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, then declares to Peter how upon this rock I will build my church. Your confession, that word of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of God, you know, that's who you are. That is where God will build his church. As men and women go, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And the church will be built. Now, it's fascinating. Jesus has this dialogue that continues with Peter, but Mark does not have that dialogue, and we're not going to go into it. We don't have time today, but it's interesting. Mark doesn't have it. Why that's interesting is Mark, we believe, if you remember, we believe Mark is writing from Peter's information, that this is Peter's perspective. And Jesus says wonderful things at this point to Peter, and maybe it's a thing of humility. Peter doesn't want it included. What's amazing is then in the next verses, Jesus will rebuke Peter, and Peter actually includes that. It's included here in Mark. Anyhow, well, opened eyes, the point, and the last point this morning, it's having my eyes open. It can be a gradual, progressive thing, but it's only as my eyes are open that I'm able to see who Jesus truly is. It's only with open eyes that I can. My wife and I, one time we were meeting with some of her family members that are from Pennsylvania, and you know this experience, many of you as Christians, we're talking, and they know about the Bible. They have their Sunday school background. They know, they could tell you who Jesus is theologically, but if you're with their life, and hang out with them. We love them, and I'm praying for them. But you really wonder, are their eyes open? Because it doesn't seem Jesus really has much more than that in their life. They know about him. They were in Sunday school. They can tell you some Bible verses, and it doesn't go much further. And that says to me, your eyes need to be open, because if you believe what you're saying, you'd be in church. You'd be telling others. Your life would be, we watch your life. There's just not much passion for God at all. Open eyes is how we see who Jesus really is. I want to read to you this story. You know, I've noted this devotional before. It's the 1 year Christian history. And I've told you guys a lot about it. I'm like, you guys should get one of these. But you know what? I read it from it so much, you probably don't need to get one. Because by the time I'm done, I'm probably going to read the whole book to you. So you can just hang out a little while and listen to the tapes, I guess. Or MP3s. But May 16th. I have allergies, and I'm using allergy medicine. It makes me a little loopy. It really does. And I was like, on the way to church this morning, I'm going, Paula, man, I just don't feel right. But I'd be sneezing up here. My eyes would be wandering. May 16th, Charles Gordon, a famous and beloved English general, was born in 1833. His masterful tactical skills, heroic bravery, and tragic death are well known historically, but his unwavering faith in God and tireless work for the poor are less well remembered. He's a great general. Everybody can talk about that. But what you don't know is this man's Christian faith. Not many people talk about that. In 1868, Gordon wrote a document called My Experiences Showing the Order in Which God Revealed Himself to Me. So there's a paper that we have. You can read about this man's faith. He says, this is how God revealed himself to me. Number one, ever since I remember, I had a belief that Jesus was the Son of God and used to have feelings of deep depression on account of my faults at that time. So he says, since I was little, I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and I used to feel really bad about my sin. Two, I knew Jesus to be my Savior and had assurance, but was not established until I had gone through 10 years of captivity, commencing at the Crimean War till 1864. He says, I knew that about the Son of God. I knew Jesus as my Savior, but it didn't become real to me until after 10 years in captivity in prison, or prison of war is what it sounds like. Number three, and it went further. At my father's death, I was brought to think how vain the world was to get and to give satisfaction. But after my brother-in-law's death, and consequent seclusion at Gosport for a month, God made me count the cost and conclude that his service should be all, and that if everything was given up, he would abundantly repay me in this world. You follow this? I used to know that Jesus was my Savior, and I always felt bad. Later then, I had 10 years in captivity, and then, you know, I had assurance that Jesus was my Savior, and it started to become much more real. But then my father died, then my brother-in-law dies, and I have this situation for a month in this one community, and my eyes were opened, and God made me conclude and count the cost that I should live fully for him. So then he says this, after a long, dreary struggle, I look back on it with horror, for 8 or 9 months of very earnest work, God began to bring under my body in this way, began to deal with him. And then he says this, he gave me first to see the fruits of the Spirit could be only had by abiding in Christ or being joined to him. But how joined was still a mystery. He's like, I just came, God was dealing with it. I don't want to have this guilt. I want to have this wonderful Christian overflow life of fruit. But God was showing me that the only way you can be that way is by the fruit of the Spirit. That's with Jesus abiding in you. And he's like, how does that happen? Next, he showed me that he was glorified only so far as those fruits were produced. That I'm only going to glorify the Lord if God is abiding in me, Jesus is abiding in me, living through me. Next, that the Holy Ghost produced them. It's all a Spirit of God thing. That's the only way. So next, the great truth that it was the Holy Ghost in me which produced them while myself was dead and incapable of producing anything good. He came to the conclusion, and this is often part of spiritual revival, even individually. I recognize I am a sinner. He is my Savior. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. What is my hope? It's the Holy Spirit. How does this work? Jesus in me, abiding in me. And then as you wrestle through that and seek the Lord, your eyes are opened. The Spirit of God is in me and wants to work through me. Jesus, you really live in me and you want to live through me. So he says, then next God gave in me our faith as the fire gives out heat. Well, anyhow, he says that's his journey. It's progressive. His eyes are open, and this is what it results in. Here's the proof. Shortly thereafter, he began ministering at a rescue mission in the slums. From then on, almost every waking moment not spent on military duties was devoted to evangelism and work among the poor. Gordon rescued countless boys off the street, teaching them the Bible and how to read and write. He gave out several hundred suits a year, bought boots by the gross, helped many find jobs, speaking fondly of his boys as his kings. He also helped the elderly, prostitutes, criminals, and the terminally ill. And then there's this recording. So he's going along. He's a great general. He's got a faith in Jesus. And then things happen where he's just like, God, this has got to be more real than this. It's just not cutting it. How do I live this godly life? And his eyes are open to Jesus and the wonder of the Spirit. And he begins this work. His eyes are open. And he can't help but live for people and love people and help prostitutes and homeless. And then you hear his heart on May 16th, 1870. Here's some of the things. This great general now, eyes open spiritually, what he writes. He was called to the bedside of a dying girl. His tender heart is reflected in the letter he wrote. There's a very beautiful young girl dying tonight. In a few short hours, she will glide into a bright, balmy land and see such sights as would pass our understanding. She suffers much, poor thing, and makes one feel, oh, if I could soften this pang, what would I not do? But still, it must be true that it is better for her that she should. Otherwise, God, who loves her so deeply, would alter it. You hear the tenderness of that? He's like, ah, she's dying. She's going to be in heaven. What is she going to see? Ah, if I could take it away, but she's going to be in heaven. And then, in another deathbed visit, he wrote, this is what he wrote. I went to Polly's, and I saw her off to the Golden Gate City. She left at 10 minutes to 12, very happily and beautifully. What are those bands playing for? She said just before her departure. It was the harpers and their harp, harping the song of Moses and the Lamb as she neared the riverbed. Tune your harps, you saint in glory. All is well. You hear what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? I hope we can see and hear here. This man's progression. How many of us are like him before? I got the Jesus thing. He's with me, but you know, I often feel guilt. There's no power. There's no love. There's no grace. There's no passion. Slow to learn. Dull and hardened heart. God, open our eyes. And when our eyes are opened, you now see. It's like Job. Remember the end of Job? Job says, you know, God, before, you know, basically I knew about you. I'm kind of butchering the words, but he says, but now I can see you. And it was after his trial. And I tell you what, if I had the zipper and I could go like that, I'd do it. We could give out SVGs, spiritual vision goggles, and you all and I could behold God and look at his throne. It would alter our life forever. But we don't need that. We have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. God, open our eyes. Jesus, touch us so we would see. Let's stand together. As we stand this morning before we run out the door, had an opportunity, you know, as we say, it's more than ink on a page, you know, it's God with us, it's Christ in us. And today, do we need our eyes opening? Do we need the touch of the Lord? Do we need a more progressive healing, opening of our eyes? Why don't we stand here before we go out the door and just open our eyes and heart to the Lord, you know? We can stand, maybe we just stand quietly, and maybe you just want to say things to the Lord. You know, we're together, man. We've heard God, and He's here. He wants to work. Let's just stand for a moment as worship team plays. If you want to pray out loud, you can pray out loud if you feel led to do that. But let's just stand for a moment, and Jesus wants to meet with us, man. Just wants to open our eyes. Wants to blow us away by who He is. Stand before Him and open our hearts to Him. Lord, as we stand this morning, this afternoon before you, the psalmist cries out, we echo that to your throne. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we would see the wondrous things in your law. Help us to see better, to see you. Just taste and see that God is good. I pray for my friends and brothers and sisters, Lord, just for your healing touch. We know that opened eyes by faith, the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to see. Hey, the more we see, the more different we live. Work, Lord, touch lives and hearts. And I pray as we're standing here, are there any that maybe you would say are spiritually blind altogether? They're in darkness. They don't see at all. And if that be the case, God, I ask that you'd remove the scales from their eyes. I pray you'd open their eyes to you. You'd bind the powers of the darkness that would try to blind them or steal the seed of the word in them. I pray you would open their eyes to you, and that today they could see God, they could see Christ. It wouldn't be any more just words they hear, some sort of talk about God or Jesus. It would be, wow, he's real, he's real. Open their eyes, Lord, that they can see in faith. I thank you, Lord. Hey, as we stand here and before we go out the door, how about you? How about you? Who's Jesus to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Would you say today, if I asked you, are you born again? Would you say, yes, I'm born again? Those are the words of Jesus. He told a religious leader, unless a man be born again, he cannot go to heaven. That's what he said. Are you born again? That means that we need life. Born again, spiritual life is what he's speaking of. And he says this. You get that by putting your trust in Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All that to say today, you can turn your heart to heaven towards God and put your trust in Jesus. You see, we have a dilemma. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible declares. We've inherited a sin nature, but God is perfectly holy. He's so wonderful, beautiful, holy, and perfect. You and I are sinners. That separates us from a holy God. Our very nature, our sin nature. You can't fix that. You can't do enough things to fix your nature. There's a dilemma, and God knows it. When man fell, and so what God did, he demonstrated his amazing love for you and I. He took his own Son, the Lamb of God. He made him become a man. He became a man, and one day he was nailed to a cross. On that cross, we're told that God himself judged his Son for your sin and my sin. God is holy, we are not. The wages of sin is death. That's the way it is. You're separated from the life of God in your sin. That's death. That's death forever. That's judgment forever. But God judged his Son in your stead, in your place. He raised to life. That means when he died, it was effective. He raised to life 3 days later. He is now here to give life through his Spirit. So when one person turns their heart to heaven and says, God, I am a sinner. I need you. Forgive me. Please come into my life, Jesus. I want to follow you. He hears, he answers, and he forgives and gives life. Paul said to the church in Rome, that Romans chapter 10, you with your mouth, he says, you profess Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. It's that statement of faith. My mouth, Jesus, I believe. My heart, I believe. Save me. All that to say, you can pray right here, right now, and get right with God. That's what that's saying. You can put your trust in Jesus right here, right now. Have your sins forgiven if you will truly open your heart. Turn from your way and turn to him. And let him just take over. I want to say a prayer. And maybe you don't know what to say. You can use this prayer right now and open your heart to God. Say this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. As a man, he was put to death on a cross. There he was judged for my sin. And then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And one person, what happens is you cry out to the Lord. The Holy Spirit works. It's like your eyes are now opened. And the Spirit of God begins to work. This wonderful work begins to work, happen in your life. You become born of the Spirit. But you know, it's a progressive thing too. You want to keep reading the Bible? This is how God talks to us. You want to talk to Him through prayer? You'll grow as you do. You want to be alone with the Lord as much as you can and just seeking Him and praying to Him. And you want to follow Him and you want to be part of church and you're welcome here. Jesus also had said, when you're following me, when you're one of my people, you go also and be baptized. And in our baptism, I show that, you know, I've given my heart to Jesus. He's in my heart. I'm His child. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm now showing you that so the world can know I've died with Christ and I've risen to life. It's a declaration to others that I am a follower of Jesus. We have baptisms periodically. You need a Bible, we'd love to get one into your hand. You want to talk to somebody, we're available. There's a prayer room. Let's pretend maybe today our eyes were open, right? That we saw God on His throne. We saw His beauty and His wonder. Maybe we didn't pretend. Maybe we did. Let's pray we did. And let's go. Let's go live for Him. God bless you guys.